The reading is written in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and is to be found on page 1128 in the Church Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kirsty, very much. Shall we pray as we open God's word? Father, thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for this new term and the opportunity to think about the gospel together. We pray that you'd really help us to understand it better from this very old letter written to a church a lot like us. Amen. Several years ago at Christmas, my family was staying with Sarah's parents, Sarah and my wife, and her extended family as well. So I think her sister and brother-in-law and her sisters-in-laws and some of their family were all there, a great big group. And we were all together for a roast lunch. Sarah's mum is a brilliant cook. Her parents were wonderful hosts. So picture a beautiful spread along their big dining table, crowded people all the way around it. My daughter Caitlin, who was aged about 3 at the time, sitting in a high chair at one end. And everybody's chatting away. And in the middle of the meal, there's a moment of silence in the conversation, just one of those natural pauses. And my daughter pipes up, "Gran, you have to eat your vegetables because they help your poo come through." And you can imagine the subsequent mortification of her parents and grandparents, and probably also the number of times my children have repeated that phrase in the decades since. I've often reflected since then, why is it that there are some things that are true and important enough to be worth sharing? Caitlin certainly thought that, about digestive health advice, yet still feel awkward and embarrassing and uncomfortable. And it's a slightly silly story, isn't it? But there's a less silly version of that story for most of us, I expect, a different group of people, maybe different friends or family around the table, where a voice pipes up something about Jesus or something about church. Or we're here and the preacher starts going on and on about sin. And even though it's true and it's important, we think, oh dear, this is awkward. Let's not talk about it right now. I am not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul at the beginning of this letter to the Romans, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. We're going to focus today on that one sentence from verse 16. So we're going to walk through it just a few words at a time over the next 20 minutes. And hopefully it'll help us understand the rest of the passage, like a bit of a lens. And I hope, because I'm going to say that so often for the next 20 minutes, that it'll also help get the verse into our memories and our minds for the week ahead. So I'll do that now, just to help us get into the mood. So there's five parts today. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That's where we're going this morning, so pretty simple structure. Let's start. I am not ashamed. If digestive health principles are true and important and worth sharing, how much more so the gospel? And we kind of know that, don't we, as Christians? We kind of know that, but we still sometimes behave as if it isn't true. And Paul knows that danger too, which might be a surprise. One of the Bible authors had the same challenge. You might have spotted verse 16 starts with the word for. For I am not ashamed. So that's a linking word. He's linking it to the thing that came just before that, which was actually verses 8 to 14. Slightly odd bit about travel plans in the middle of the letter. So Paul wants to visit the church in Rome. For now, he's writing them a letter because no Zoom in the first century. But he wants to visit. And verse 10, he's praying the way may be opened for an in-person visit. Verse 11, he longs to see them. Verse 13, he's planned it many, many times and been unable to come. And that's a hint to those of us who plan something in the service of God and find that we can't do it straight away, isn't it? Keep at it. Verse 14, he's a debt. We talked about that earlier, an obligation to preach to everyone. Verse 15, he's eager to preach the gospel in Rome. He really, really wants to come. This is like the TripAdvisor moment, and it's actually the longest part of our passage. And Paul's friends back home might say, come on, Paul, settle down. You want to travel literally the length of the known world. At the time, that was where they thought the world was. And trash your hard-won Jewish credibility. He was a really important Jewish luminary. By hanging out with Gentiles and Greeks in metropolitan Rome. That's really iffy, Paul. People the Jews wouldn't touch with a radioactive barge pole. Put yourself in considerable danger from this growing club of people who want to either chuck you in jail or chuck rocks at your head. And all that just to give a couple of talks at a local meeting. Come on. And Paul might reply, well, if the gospel is true and important and worth sharing, I won't be ashamed to make it the one thing that determines all my other choices, however kind of silly and strange that might seem. In August, for the last few years, I've been on a work conference in Wisconsin, in the United States. And I've gone along, there's kind of a day of jet lag at the beginning, so I go along slightly early. And I've got along to church on Sunday before it starts. And the one that I found and gone along to is a plant a few years ago from a bigger church. It's a really huge privilege, actually, to worship with brothers and sisters somewhere else and hear the same scriptures taught 4,000 miles away. If it's not your habit when you're traveling, when you're on holiday, then I'd encourage you to give it a try. And if you do ever find yourself in Madison in Wisconsin, which might be unlikely, do look up Isaiah Church there. But when you chat to the folk about their plant, you find the parent church actually is in a city in a different state. It's in Illinois, about 450 miles drive away. And the 35 or so people in the plant didn't just, you know, switch Sunday morning venue as part of that activity. They found new homes and new jobs, and they moved their families to a city a really long drive away. By UK standards, half a country away. The US is a bit bigger. And when they talk to you about it, the language they use about moving city is completely unremarkable. It's a footnote to their excitement and hope for the church they're in. I think that's what Paul means by not ashamed of the gospel, not just that he's willing to talk about it over dinner, but that actually he's unashamed to make it the priority over every life choice he makes. It's the thing that comes first, even if that looks peculiar and strange and outlandish to other people. Well, let's move on. I'm not ashamed, part two, of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's our next few words. Let's just pause for a sec there and ask what Paul means by gospel. He mentions it right at the start of the letter in verse 1 in his introduction of himself. Now, verses 1 to 7 in the NIV, we get a grand total of 3 full stops. Indeed, some other translations give you none between there and the end of verse 7. It's all one long sentence. I think Kirsty did brilliantly reading it to us in a way that made sense earlier. And sometimes that lack of punctuation is just how Greek works. But I can't help thinking here it might also be because having mentioned the gospel, Paul is so excited he forgets to breathe for the next few minutes. I don't know if somebody's ever done that to you when you've mentioned something that's a trigger word for them and they've just kind of splurged at you with all their excited talking. Listen to this avalanche of words. I'm going to read it much less well than Kirsty did. I'm set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as his earthly life, was a descendant of David and through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God empowered by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In him we receive grace. And on he goes. Did you spot it? In my emphasis, the main thing in this massive run-on sentence, across next to it, wouldn't it, in an essay in school today. The main thing in this massive run-on sentence is that the gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of God's Son, verse 9. Everything Jesus did and said and was, everything that points to him, everything that Jesus' death and resurrection achieves. I'm not ashamed of the gospel means I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Let's move on. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, part 3, because it is the power of God. Now that we've heard what it is, this gospel of Jesus might seem rather pathetic, mightn't it really? It's about a 30-year-old carpenter turned local preacher, executed in a slightly iffy, shameful trial and put to death in disgrace by the Roman military outpost nearest him, leaving behind no children, no books, no charitable trust fund. It might be something to be rather ashamed of. But Paul says, no, I'm not ashamed of the gospel that is Jesus, because it is the power of God. And notice he says the power of God. It's not just an example of the power of God, but the place where God's power is most dramatically exercised. The thing that should make your heart skip a beat when you see it. When I was a kid, I used to love going to air shows. It was one of the things I did with my dad. We lived in Cambridgeshire and RAF Mildenhall was nearby. And I loved watching Harrier jets take off. That was my favourite thing. They're designed to operate in really small spaces without proper runways. So they'd roll on with the engines turning and they'd get clearance to launch. And they'd speed up a little bit and engage their jets. And then they'd just turn straight up like a rocket, go vertically towards the sky as the runway tarmac shudders beneath them. And you'd feel the power in your diaphragm. That's what the cross does for Paul. Not a thing you're ashamed of, but one to point to and say, wow, that is extraordinary power. Out of all the powerful things God does, last week David talked about God holding the Pacific Ocean in the hollow of his hand, didn't he? Out of all the powerful things God does and is, his power is seen most in what? Verse 4, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God part four now, that brings salvation. We're getting to the meaty bit. The word salvation just means being saved or rescued, so don't get tripped up by the long word if you haven't come across it before. The gospel power of Jesus' death and resurrection isn't just a demonstration of God's power. It's not just drama, but it does something. It rescues people. So I guess we want to ask, rescued from what? Rescued for what? Rescued how? What's going on here? And those are the topics of the whole of the next 16 chapters of Romans, which David will be pleased to hear. I'm not going to try and read and talk about for the rest of today. But you can think of Romans 1:1-17 as kind of a Romans trailer. You know, you get those on Netflix or on Prime before you're allowed to watch the main movie or when you go to the cinema. It's like a trailer. It's a bunch of scenes cut together in quick succession. They're not quite in order. They're all very quick. They don't give away the whole plot, but they give you a sense of what's coming. So if you're a visual person, I'm not a particularly visual person, so this is slightly out of my comfort zone, but if you're a visual person, try this. Just put your mental cinema screen up and watch the trailer with me for a second. In verse 4, we see the power of God resurrecting Jesus from a miserable death on a cross and a cold cave wrapped in grave clothes to a bright new life. Not just a miracle, medical miracle, like you might see on House or something like that, but God's appointment of Jesus as King of his people, our Lord, says Paul. You've got that one? Then cut to verses 6 and 7, the scrappy church in Rome, now called to belong to this brilliant king. They're gathered around him. They've come through the grave with him. And the camera pans back, and actually it turns out just for that half second before we move on that it's not just the church in Rome, but all the churches everywhere in all the cities. Wallington's out there in the side, in the corner. And then cut to Paul's advert for TripAdvisor Rome. And then cut to verse 17. The righteousness of God is revealed. Jesus is standing outside the courtroom, telling criminals who are obviously guilty, and it turns out that's all of us, that because you belong to Jesus now, God the judge sees them exactly as right and innocent and free as Jesus himself. Coming to a cinema near you, starting at verse 18. Do you get a sense of it? These verses aren't a logical argument yet. They're just giving us a picture of what's to come. What does Jesus rescue us from? Selfish isolation, guilt, and death. What does Jesus rescue us for? Belonging, righteousness, and the permanent life that God intended for us. How does he rescue us? Jesus died for us. Jesus rose for us. Salvation is God's great swap. He takes our death, we gain his life. We do nothing, he does everything. How could we be ashamed of a gospel that does so much, that is so powerful? How could that have anything less than a total call on my life? That's Paul's point in verse 16. How could you be ashamed of this gospel? I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation, part five, finally, to everyone who believes. It's a very simple point to finish. The gospel is for everyone, not just religious people, not just good people. In fact, we've just heard rather the opposite. Not just one culture or nationality or social group. Paul says in verse 15 to 16, it's for Greeks and non-Greeks. So that's basically everybody. You're either one or the other. For Jews and Gentiles, that's the whole cultural, ideological, spiritual spectrum of the day. It's not just for sorted people. Do you ever think that? I couldn't possibly belong here. It's not just for struggling people. Do you ever think that? I don't really need Jesus. I'm okay. It is for everyone. It is for me. It is for you. It is for you. It is for you. And there's no little guy who pops up at the end of the sermon and talks at double speed about the terms and conditions, like you get on a TV advert. Terms and conditions do not apply. There is no price tag. There's no entry fee, no credit check, no minimum qualification, no CV to submit, no application form, no exclusions. It is for everyone. But do you notice it's not automatic? God doesn't impose belonging on anyone who doesn't choose it. It is, says Paul, for everyone who believes. for the awesome power of God's rescue to apply to you, you have to decide that the awesome power of God's rescue applies to you. That's what it means by believes. You have to decide that it's true and it's important and that you want to belong to Jesus. If that isn't you yet this morning, if you're listening in, we'd love to chat to you about it. Grab David or me or really any other Christian you feel comfortable talking with and ask whatever you need to ask, because this is the biggest thing that you will ever come across. And if you're already a Christian, perhaps you've been one for many years, can I encourage you this week coming to ask yourself, do I really get how big a thing this is? Do I really get how important and true this is? Do I really get how worth sharing this is? Am I really unashamed to live my whole life, every choice I make, under the banner of the gospel, for that to be the priority? I was reading a book over the summer about business management, which was very dull. But one of the things it said is that people talk often these days about priorities, plural. And that doesn't make sense in the original meaning of the word. It comes from the word prior in Latin, which means literally the first thing or the previous thing. It means one thing. Are you willing to make the gospel your priority? There's only one, the thing that comes first, the thing that all the other choices refer to. Why not commit to pray this verse, perhaps every day this week? Perhaps it's already in your head a little bit to help you do that, that it would become more and more true of you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Amen.